If you will, turn back with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 1. The Psalms are written, like all the other books of the Bible, by divine inspiration. Don't ever get the idea because these Psalms were sung that they're not divinely inspired. And all of the Psalms speak of Christ our Redeemer. They all speak of Him. This blessed man that he talks about here in chapter 1, don't get the idea that's you. That's Christ. That's Christ. But it is me in Christ. Blessed. Blessed. And what I want to talk to you about this morning is the way of the righteous. In verse 6 of Psalm 1, he writes, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Every son and daughter of Adam is living out their days in what the Holy Ghost here calls the way." The way. The way of the righteous, or the way of the ungodly. The word way, the dictionary defines as a course affording passage from one point to another. That's the way. The way. How to get from here to there. That's the way. Our Lord talked about it. He said, "Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that travel that way." They're on that way. "But narrow is the way that leadeth into life everlasting." That's narrow. Narrow way. Not too many folks on that. It's a course of experience, life, conduct. Sometimes it's referred to as the straight and narrow way. I've heard that all my life. The way is the knowledge of how to get from one place to another. I get ready to go visit these folks out in California. I'm going to have to get a map or probably just use my GPS. But it'll tell me the way. Turn here, go straight here, so many miles, turn here. And men and women, their lives are often called a journey. A journey. In Hebrews 11:9, speaking of the faith of Abraham, he says, "By faith he sojourned," he journeyed, "in a land of promise." This was the land of promise. This is the land that God's going to lead Abraham's seed into. This land of promise. And he sojourned in this land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Everybody's in the way, but every way is not the way of God or the way to God. There's a way, it says in the Proverbs, says it twice. "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is destruction." It seems right. It seems logical. It seems logical. A fellow was trying to defend free willism to me one time, and he said it just stands to reason. Whose reason? Yours? "There's a way that seemeth right unto a man." It seems logical. It seems right. Has to be right. What is this way that seemeth right to a man? Well, if he lives an honest life and keeps himself from vices and works hard to support his family and he gives to those who are in need, God will honor his life and admit him into glory. That seems right, don't it? I know it seems right because I hear it at every funeral I've ever attended. They never talk about what that person lying there still believed. They talk about what they did. Talk about what they did. And while these things are honorable, it's honorable. I'm not trying to tell you don't give to people in need. If you see somebody in need, give to them. But don't expect admittance into heaven because you gave to them. Give to them because it's an honorable thing to do. While these things are honorable, they ought to be practiced by all. They're not the way of salvation. They're the fruits of it. What else seemeth right to a man? Majority acceptance. So what you're saying is you want me to believe you and everybody else in the world's wrong. Is that what you're saying? I'd like to know how many times I've had that said to me. Well, I'll tell you what John said. He said, we are of God. How many was there? Just a few. Less than probably what we got in here this morning. He said, we know we are of God. Now listen, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Is that what Scripture says? Then why does the other seem right to us? Do you know every time Israel was in the majority, when the children of Israel stood up, took a vote, was in majority, do you know every time they were cursed of God? Majority acceptance doesn't mean anything because men are dead in trespasses and sin. There's none righteous, no, not one. Now listen, there's none that understandeth and there's none that seeketh after God. Why do I want to go to them who have no understanding to put a stamp of approval on what I believe? Why don't I just go to God? Why don't I go to His Word? Majority, that seems right. Whatever the majority of men practice, it must be right. No, sir. Actually, the opposite's true. A vote was called for at the cross. It was a special day. Pilate saw a way out of the mess he was in. And he said, It's the custom that we turn loose a man on this day. Who would you have me turn loose? The majority said, give us Barabbas, crucify him. Is that the majority you want to look to? There's a way that seemeth right unto a man. It seems logical to it. Preacher, what is this way of the righteous? Well, let me give you four or five things. First of all, and I'm using this psalm as the basis for my comment. The way of the righteous is a person. He starts this psalm out. All the psalms have their beginning right here. The blessed man. That ain't you. That's Christ. That's who that's talking about. He never stands in the way of the sinner. I wonder how often I do. I wonder how often I make comments that puts a roadblock up to a sinner. He said, whosoever will, let him get out of the way. Let him take of the water of life free. You're in the way. But not the blessed man. The blessed man never stands in the way of the sinner. Never. He's always the door. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy, I'll give you life. I'll give you peace. I'll give you rest. Rest for your soul. Come unto me. The way of the righteous is a person. He's a blessed man. Our Lord was about to go to the cross and redeem chosen sinners. And he was giving to his disciples words of comfort. And he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I have no clue what that means. So I just take it at face value. Whatever it is, he's communicating what a mansion would be to us is what this is that he's preparing for us in glory. More than you deserve. If it were not so, he said, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. For you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, now listen, you know. And the way, you know. And Thomas stood up and said, whoa, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? You know what the Lord said? I am the way. The blessed man. He's the way. He's the way. Acts 13:38. He said, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. How does that forgiveness come? Through the preaching of that man, that blessed man. And by him, listen to this, verse 39, Acts 13:39. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. No flesh is going to be justified, that's what it says in Romans 3. No flesh is going to be justified by the law. By the laws of knowledge of sin. You go to the law, pleading the law, and the law says you're guilty. Yeah, but you're guilty. You robbed a bank. Yeah, but I gave a tenth of my income my whole life. You're guilty. You robbed a bank. You're guilty. It doesn't change it. What you give and what you say and what you do, it doesn't change anything. You're still guilty. Guilty. Oh, listen to this. Acts 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. If you're looking for salvation somewhere else, you're never going to find it. It's in Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's the way of Christ and the way of the ungodly. And the way of the righteous is the way of a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, secondly, the way of the righteous is a blessed way. It's a blessed way. The dictionary says the word bless means to invoke divine favor upon. That's what it means to bless. Divine favor. It means to preserve from evil and to endow with gifts. And again, I want to show you that all these things come to believers through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul tells us in Ephesians 1 verse 3, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. So the Father gave us this, that, and the other? No. No. That's not what he's saying here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Why would he do that? That you might be holy. You ain't holy apart from him. You full of holes, but you ain't holy. And without blame. Can you look yourself in the mirror and say, there's a man who has no blame? You can't do it. But in Christ you can. There's no blame. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's not talking about you loving him, though you will. That's talking about being loved. Before him, being loved. Always blessed. Blessed with the love of God. Always. Nothing can change it. Back yonder in the council halls of eternity, God the Father struck hands with God the Son concerning the salvation of a people. And he chose them unto salvation for the glory of his name. And as our covenant surety, he become the conduit of every spiritual blessing of God. And all the promises, Paul said, of God in him are yea and amen. Boy, he ain't blessed of God. He ain't got a nickel. Yes, he is. If he's in Christ, he is. They're fixed in him, made sure in him, brought to pass by him. They're one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. This is the blessed man. And somebody might ask, is Psalm 1 talking about Christ or his sheep? Yes. Yeah. He's talking about Christ and he's talking about his sheep. He's describing both. In 1 John 4:17, he said, perfect love has boldness in the day of judgment. It has boldness knowing that the all-seeing God is looking right on you, right at you, right now. The love of God has boldness in the day of judgment, knowing this, as he is Christ. Now listen, so are we in this world. Huh? There's nowhere else to have boldness in judgment except that. Accepted in the beloved, loved, seated in favor. And apart from him, we have nothing. We don't have anything. Oh, he's blessed. He's got $1 billion. I don't mean he's blessed. The blessings of God in Christ are beyond any man's imagination. The scripture said, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. By his Spirit. The way of the righteous is a blessed way, and everything we have and hope to have is a gift of God's sovereign grace. He said there's a remnant left. Israel had dissolved away into nothing. Blinded. Blinded, had a veil over their face, couldn't see the glory of God, couldn't look on it. But there was a remnant, Paul said, according to the election of grace. And if it's by grace, then it's no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Grace and truth comes by Jesus Christ. By grace are you saved through faith. Peter even said this. Let us have grace that we might serve him acceptably. Oh, I thought I had to do that. That was just a work idea. No, it's the grace of God. The way of the righteous is a blessed way. And then thirdly, the way of the righteous is the way of God. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. He knoweth. When the Bible talks about God knowing, it's not talking about an acquired knowledge that he gets. He looks at you and he hears what you say and he says, okay, I know. No, that ain't what he's talking about. He knows the way of the righteous. Not talking about something the Lord just learned or just found out about. What God knows, he's always known. One of the definitions of the word know is to be able to distinguish one thing from another. I know the difference. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul's telling us here in 1 Corinthians 2 the difference between those enlightened of God and those who have rejected the means of the Spirit of God. All of the things. What are the things of the Spirit of God? Preaching of the gospel. The Word of God. The Word of God. The testimony of His church. Huh? Those are things of the Spirit of God, and they reject them. Not going to have them. He said, but the natural man, verse 14, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned, that is, understood. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. What's that word judgeth? What's he talking about? He can judge all things. Well, he has the ability to distinguish things and know the difference. That's what he's talking about. So a good substitute for that word is know or knoweth. He that is spiritual knoweth all things, yet he himself or understandeth all things. Maybe that's a better word. He that is spiritual understandeth all things. Now watch this. Yet he himself is understood or distinguished, no difference distinguished, of any man. What gives us that ability? He goes on to tell you, the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. We know the difference. We know the difference. God knows the difference because he set a difference. The subject is the way of the righteous, and the Lord distinguishes the way of the righteous. It's his way. The knowledge of it comes from him. Can't get it anywhere else. But this is saying more than he simply can tell the difference. It's saying he knows the way of the righteous. The way of the righteous, the way the righteous lives, he knows. The way he worships, rejoices, and confesses. The way he walks by faith in Christ. The way in which he comes to the Father in prayer and thanksgiving and makes his request. The way in which he hopes for justification and pardon and peace. The way of salvation through the blood of Christ. And the righteousness of Christ. And the way or course of his life, a follower of God. He walks not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. God knows the way of the righteous, and he approves of it, delights in it, and has fellowship with us in it. Now, if a man says, I have fellowship with God, but walks in darkness, the Scripture said he's a liar. He's a liar. But if we walk in the light, as Christ is the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his dear Son cleanseth us from all sin. Fourthly, the way of the righteous is a righteous way. Who are the righteous, and how did they get that name? The the righteous. The righteous are those to whom Christ has imputed his righteousness. They had none of their own. Those Pharisees in their self-righteousness stood there that day in the house, and they looked on that woman anointing Christ's feet, and they mocked him. If he knew who she was, he wouldn't allow her to wash his feet. Here's what he told them. He said, "I'll have mercy and not sacrifice." Now you go learn what that means. I'm not come to call the righteous. I'm come to call sinners to repentance. I'm come to give them righteousness. In Romans chapter 4, Paul's teaching us about God's imputed righteousness. And he's using Abraham as the example of it. And God had given to him the promise of a seed. He's not talking about his natural seed being like the stars of heaven and the sands of the seashore. He's talking about his spiritual seed, which is Christ. And in Christ, he's going to have a people innumerable. A number that no man can number. But now he's old and his wife is old and barren and he still doesn't have any children. But it says in verse 20, he said he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed, it was charged to him for righteousness. And it wasn't written for his sake alone it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Our righteousness is in Christ. It's not because of what you did, it's because of what he did. Boy, how that'll change your attitude when you learn that. Huh? It's all about what he did, not about what I did. It's all about what he's still doing and not about what you're doing. Faith is a gift of God's sovereign grace that lets us in our he lets us in on our justification by the righteousness and shed blood of Christ. And you cannot serve, honor, or exalt the law more than you do when you believe on Christ. He alone exalted and honored the law. I've often give this illustration. I was up in Washington, D.C., and we went down there, and we was going in and out all these museums and stuff, and I went in this art museum. I've never been in an art museum. I look like I study art. But we went in there and we were in this where the Dutch painters, they call them Dutch masters, where they did these paintings, and they're huge. They're 5-6 feet long, 3-4 feet high, and there's benches there, and you can sit on that bench and you can look at those paintings. And I did. I was just, man, you can get lost in the depth of that art. They were just phenomenal. And we'd sat there a few minutes, and my wife kind of elbowed me, and she said, "Who's that guy over there?" And there's this big guy. Boy, he looked like Mr. Kling, you know. He's standing there, and he's looking all around the room. And she said, what's he doing? And I said, "Well, if you get out your watercolors and you start up toward that painting, you're going to find out what he's all about." But my friend, that's exactly what we do when we try to establish our own righteousness. We got our little watercolors out, and we're gonna paint. We're gonna fix that picture of the grace of God that God's given to us. We're gonna touch it up. Oh my soul! No, you ain't. No, you ain't. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And then fifthly and lastly, the way of the righteous is visibly different from the way of the ungodly. It's visibly different. We don't do things like we used to. Believers do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. If I want to know the answer to something, I'm not going to run out here to some man on the street and ask him. I'm going to find somebody that God has taught and I'm going to ask him. We don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Believers know God and they know his way and they know his counsel and will. And their lives are ordered by it, shaped by it, distinguished by it. The scripture said in Christ, he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. What is the will of God? It's a redemptive will. He's going to save a people for his name's honor and glory. And he's going to do it in Christ. That's the will of God. What's God doing? He's doing his will. What's going on here this morning? God doing his will. He's doing his will. And believers know it. They know it. Listen to this, Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation, economy, stewardship of time, all that was trusted into his hands, including time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him. The way of the righteous is the way of God and the way of Christ and the way of the word and the way of the gospel. And this way is drastically different from the way of the ungodly. It's the way of a person. That religion always tries to sell you on God's plan. Salvation ain't a plan, it's a person. It's a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. The way of the gospel is also a person himself. He's the center of it all. His person, his experience, his good works, his glory, his will. That's what religion tells you. The believer, though, he's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf shall never wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. God said, my word won't return unto me void. Well, it seems void to me from time to time, but it's not going to return to him that way. He's going to accomplish his purpose. And he says, therefore, based on this, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. Sinners can't stand too much gospel. When I was a young man, back then on Sundays, the families who were scattered about would all come together and eat, usually at the parents' house, and our family was no different. We had Sunday dinner. And Mom would always fix fried chicken every Sunday. Well, didn't you get sick of it? No, I've counted the days. She'd bring out that big old oval platter full of fried chicken. There's nothing like it. Mashed potatoes and gravy and the works. God's people have an appetite for Christ, but the ungodly don't. And when they hear that steady diet of Christ, they're not going to stay very long. Not going to stay very long. They're going to go out the door. You never see them again. Never see them again. Oh, my soul. This one lady got so aggravated at Scott Richardson years ago. She caught him after church, and she said, she tried to talk to him, and it just wasn't going nowhere. And she said, Christ, 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 that's all you ever know. That's all you ever preach. He said, when I die, will you write that on my tombstone? Christ is all I ever preach. Oh, my soul. believers wouldn't have it any other way. Any other way. They'll drive far as they got to drive to hear this. All right. Thank you.